We got here. I'll remind you why. Because when I was given the questions, I was given question, what about heaven and one about hell? And the person who gave me the one about hell one said, I've never once heard a sermon on hell in my time in church. So when I went to that, I had to look at the whole picture. What about the afterlife? And that's what we've done. So now we're at number 3, which is entitled, Where is Sheol? The text is Psalm 16:10. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, which is Sheol, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. These words were first spoken by the psalmist David in the 16th Psalm, and then they were quoted by Peter in his sermon at Pentecost. Now we know from the use that Peter makes of it that these words referred to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. When Christ died on the cross, his body was placed in the tomb. His spirit went to God. He says, Father, into thy hands, what? I commit my spirit. And his soul went into Hades. His body went to the tomb. His spirit went to his Father in heaven. And his soul went into Hades, there to bring good news that sin had finally been, remember the term we used last week? Put away. And now the souls of the saved could go into the very presence of God. And so the Lord Jesus, when he arose and his soul left Sheol, took with him all those souls of the redeemed and led captivity captive. And today, every saint who has died from Adam until now, since the cross of Calvary, has gone directly, consciously to heaven. And there is awaiting the full salvation for the adoption, which is the redemption of the body. It will be completed when the body and the soul and spirit are brought together. But what about the lost? The lost are still in Hades. You see, this change in the place of paradise at the cross affected only the saved. And the lost are still in the place of torment called Hades, described so carefully by the Lord Jesus himself in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, in this message today, what I propose to do is to locate this place called Hades in the scriptures. But please remember, we are talking about Hades and not about hell. Hell is quite another place, and we shall describe this or discuss this more fully in the sermon next week. Hades is the place where the lost are today, while hell is the place where they will spend eternity. The entire body of Scripture is in perfect agreement as to the exact location of Hades. In Ephesians 4:8, we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his descent to Hades. This is why God says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. Jesus then, according to this very clear statement, descended into the lower parts of the earth. This corresponds with the statement that a soul was not left in Sheol. Now, if you object and say that this descent into the lower parts of the earth refers to his body, my reply would be that his body did not descend to the lower parts of the earth, for he was buried in a sepulcher built largely above ground. Hades is the abode of all of the dead before the cross, and only the wicked dead after the cross. It was in the lower parts of the earth. Hades is always referred to in the scriptures as being down and never up. Since we know that the earth is round, down would mean the center of the earth. Otherwise, it would not be true of every part of the earth's surface that Hades was down. Now, let me illustrate this and bring it into light by using the story of the rebellion of Korah in the Old Testament. There's a most conclusive passage of scripture in the Old Testament found in Numbers chapter 16. We should settle the question once and for all. Let me set the stage. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were among the children of Israel who left Egypt, fell to murmuring against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they despised God's appointed priesthood, and they desired the office of priest, contrary to the command of God. As a result, God's anger arose against them, and we read this startling record in Numbers 16, verse 31. I read directly. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all of Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave. Grave is Sheol. Into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Now, there are many things here that would make the clear teaching of the word concerning Sheol or Hades. But first, let me remind you that the word grave or pit into which Korah was swallowed up is Sheol in the original. It's the same word used elsewhere for the place where the dead go, and is with the Hebrew equivalent of the word Hades used by the Lord Jesus in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's the same word used for the place where Jesus went upon his death and preached unto the spirits that were in prison, and from which he ascended when he led captivity captive. So the passage should read as follows. They went down alive into Sheol. Sheol then was in the earth. Upon the word of the Lord, the earth split open underneath these rebels. Whether it was by an earthquake or a miniature volcano makes no difference. The record says the earth opened her mouth, and the rebels of Korah plunged into Sheol through the fissure that God created underneath them. Now, there's no mistaking these words. They cannot be argued away or spiritualized. For if you spiritualize Sheol and the fire, then you must do the same to the sons of Korah and their houses and their rebellion, and you have nothing left. This is an historical record given by God of the judgment of these men. And if you will not accept this simple, clear, literal account, you might as well throw your Bible away. For it is indeed worthless unless God means what he says. Before the earth closes upon these men who had rebelled against God, we catch just a little glimpse of what there is below the place in the place called Sheol. We read that a fire came out from the Lord. The Lord sent the fire, but it came out of Sheol through the fissure in the earth. Well, if you doubt it, do you think that this was not a literal fire? Then listen. That very same thing has happened 1,000 times since, and no one doubts that it's literal fire. I'm referring to now to volcanic eruptions. Since the earth burst open in the days of Korah and belched forth fire, this thing has been repeated times without number. Again and again, mountains have blown up and fire has shot forth from the bowels of the earth, thousands of feet into the air, while the earth quaked and red-hot lava and rivers miles wide has poured down the mountainside. No one doubts the reports of such incidents when they occur in the newspapers or on the news. No one questions those reports. No one doubts the literalness of the fires which belch from volcanoes. We have all heard of whole cities being inundated by flowing lava and ash, and thousands of people perishing in the literal fires which are vomited out of the mountain bowels. But when God says in his word that the earth opened her mouth and shot forth fire and swallowed up a few hundred men and a few houses, then people doubt it. And they reject the record, and they consider us who dare to believe God, as well as newspaper reports and history books, yes, they consider us as simple-minded and religious fanatics. We're told then that we are antiquated, we are fossilized to believe these things, and tragically unscientific in believing these ancient superstitions. But the skeptic forgets that the Bible is the most scientific book in the world. The word for science comes from the word scio, S-C-I-O, meaning to know, scio, to know. Anything which is not positively known is not truly scientific. Every time science has to change its mind concerning something they asserted before, they proved, they were wrong the first time and not scientific. True science deals with known facts, but so-called science deals with suppositions and speculates in uncertainties. Think of the way that the Darwinian theory of the universe moved on to the nebular hypothesis, which was replaced by the primordial germ, and then by the Big Bang theory. Tomorrow we will have another theory, and next year another, all of which only proves that much of science is not scientific at all. The word science is the most abused word in our world, for true science deals with laws and facts that are settled and final. The science of mathematics, for instance, is a true science, for it deals with facts. Two and two have always been what? Four. And has never needed to be revised. But when science intrudes into the things of God without accepting God's word as final, it can only make a fool of itself. Take in contrast to this theorizing and changing of so-called science the record of the Bible. It has never needed revision, although people have tried to unto his very day. It has never needed to change its assertions. It has never been called upon to change its teaching. It has stood unmoved while countless theories of men and demons concerning the origin of man, the beginnings of the universe, have come and gone. The simple words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," have for millennia made the speculations of people look foolish. The simple statement concerning the origin of mankind as stated in the words, Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." We are made in the image of God by his creation. These words have defined and made foolish the rantings of people who would trace our origin to an ape instead of God. In the light of God's simple record, he makes monkeys out of those who would foist upon us this monkey business and ape theory of the origin of man. How any person would choose the wholly fantastic theory of the devil as taught by atheistic evolutionists to the simple statement of God's word is a commentary on the intelligence, or rather ignorance, of mankind apart from faith in the word of God. I declare, and I believe, that it takes 10,000 times more faith to believe the theory of evolution than to believe the simple assertion, "In the beginning, God." And so the word of God corroborates all true science, but reveals the error of that which is science so called. But let's turn back to the subject of Hades. The Bible asserts that it is in the center of the earth. It is a place of fire and molten elements, smokes, and superheated gases. For Peter tells us in his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:7, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Peter says the earth is stored with fire. Peter wrote this almost 2,000 years ago, long before some of our modern scientific findings. And today we know that Peter was right. True science tells us that this earth is a globe, approximately 8,000 miles in diameter. Only a thin crust on the outside is solid and cool. It's the shell on which we live. This crust varies in thickness, but is nowhere more than a few hundred miles thick, leaving the inner core of the earth, thousands of miles of it, a molten, superheated mass of boiling, steaming elements with staggering temperatures at the heart of the earth, estimated by some to be 1,500 degrees Fahrenheit. In place, the crust is so thin that the fire lies just beneath the surface. Geysers spout steam and boiling water from the lakes of boiling liquid beneath the ground. Volcanoes blow off the tops of mountains and spout literal fire thousands of feet. 10,000s of tons of rock are hurled into the air while molten rivers of melted rock roll from the crater. So great is the heat from within the inside of the earth that man can penetrate only a minute fraction of its shell. At depths over a mile, the heat becomes unbearable. Listen to this description of the heat in a gold mine in South Africa. I read. Once at the bottom of the shaft, we enter tunnels and passageways, cross along an incline, and drop farther down farther. Eventually, we're standing at the deepest spot of the earth that men have explored. Here, dusty, sweating miners, white and black, are drilling and breaking up the dirty gray ore. And it's hot, despite the fact that big air conditioning machines, both above and below the ground, are pouring what amounts to thousands of tons of ice into the workings every day. Rock temperature here, at 8,500 feet, is 105 Fahrenheit. Only 1.5 miles down, the heat is so intense that without powerful air conditioning machinery, man could not exist. And the diameter of the earth is 8,000 miles. In the mine that they have pierced, only 1/5,000th of the earth's diameter, and the temperature is already raised to 105 degrees. How hot is it at the center of the earth? I'll figure it out someday. So was Peter a fool? Is the record in Numbers incredible? Well, I thank God that I'm simple enough to believe the word of God. And this is where the Bible says Hades is, a place of literal fire. And this is where those who reject Christ must go, according to Scripture, when they die. If that were all the message that I had for you, I might better have said nothing. To tell a person his awful condition and not give the remedy is cruel. But listen, while it is true that the lost go to this place of torment, there is no need that you should ever go there. 1900 years ago, Jesus provided a way whereby you might escape this destiny. He bore the penalty of your sin. He suffered the pangs of hell. He descended into Hades and came back to prove that he can deliver men and women from the pit. And today, through his word and his spirit and by this message, he offers you eternal life instead of eternal woe. You are destined, my friend, for one of two places, either the lake of fire or heaven. And you can settle it now. Here it is. Jesus died for you and offers you salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Listen as I pray this prayer that we found in Scripture. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You say, yes, I believe. Well, have you ever confessed it? You believe in your heart, but you can't be a silent believer. And it means something that you clearly delineate for people to know. I am a Christ follower. I believe he died for me. I've accepted his gift of salvation. My destiny is settled. And I'd love to take you with me. How could we, friends, how could we fail to fulfill our responsibility to our community and not help them get freed from the awful place I've described, which is the present destiny of all who are without Christ? It is our responsibility to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. For that is reality. Father, we pray that you'll help us recognize a truth that's very inconvenient to our way of thinking. But there are only two destinations. One that has already been prepared and has been moved from Sheol, Hades, as paradise to heaven. And the other, which is the present place where non-believers go, which will be transferred to the lake of fire, which is hell. And these are realities which our Savior told us about and should motivate us to be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.